you and we worship you and we praise you for who you are, Lord, and for the way that you love us. Help us to remember your faithfulness, Lord, and to stand firm on your truth. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You all can take a seat.
Everybody, good to see you here at our North Campus, East Campus. Those of you watching online in micro churches, wherever you are, I'm so glad you're with us. My name is Rodney, if I've never met you. We're in part two of this series that is our Christmas series this year. We're calling Do You See What I See? A play on the Christmas song. And what we talked about last week was really understanding like the nature of this question. It's not a literal, do you think I'm crazy? And make sure that I'm really seeing what I see. But more of this, imagining the Christmas story as if you were there and you would be saying this, like, can you believe this? Can you believe this is happening? For many of them, can you believe it's finally happening? Can you believe we get to see this? Can you believe we get to hear this? And that's important because we get so normalized with the Christmas story. We even get so normalized with our faith. In fact, it should have happened in this room, in East Campus, in your room a moment ago when you heard the story of the Ignite Network. And did you hear 105 people have been baptized and given Jesus their life in 18 months? And you're golf clapping now, but that should have been, hey, kid, did you see that? Did you hear that? Like, that's amazing that we get to be a part of that, that God started something here 16 years ago, and we got to help start something with Ignite a few years after that, and it's rippled out up to the Tri-Cities and to other places. And now, because you give, and because you gave, and because you pray, and because you serve, people we'll never even meet are coming to faith. That should be a, did you see that? Did you hear that? That's the nature of this question. And the Christmas story is full of this type of opportunity for us. For us to go, let's learn something from the story. So it's not just a nativity scene. It's not just a holiday that we celebrate, the motions that we go through. But rather, we can learn something about how we interact with God, how we experience God in this time of year, but also every single day of our lives. And today we're going to talk about this idea that I know you've experienced, where what the story really tells us and shows us, really the prequel to the story can teach us, is how God introduces extraordinary aspects into our lives, supernatural, how the supernatural intersects our lives when we're in the most ordinary place. When you're in the most ordinary time of your life, you're living in the most ordinary way, you're going through your most ordinary day, and then bam, God shows up and it changes everything. And you've experienced this, even if it's outside of the spiritual. I know you have. You've had that day that you were just going through the motions. It's most of our days, isn't it? You know, I'm just going to go to work and come home. I'm just going to school and then coming home. Maybe you feel like just a very ordinary person. You live in an ordinary house. You have an ordinary job, but you got a call that day. And it was the unexpected call. Sometimes they're bad, but I want you to think more of like the can't believe that happened in a good way call, and it changed everything for you. It was the job that you, the job you got offered and you weren't expecting it. It was the person that you met while you were just studying at Starbucks, or you were just at the playground with your kids and they became the best friend. And this ordinary day, when you least expect it, intersected and it became this extraordinary day. A couple things that I thought about, just as you think about yours, is when I got my first job out of college. I'd graduated with a degree in public relations from UT, had interned at NASCAR, of all things, at Bristol Motor Speedway. And then after college, I got a job on campus. And about 6 months after that, the phone rang. Normal, ordinary day. I'd gone to work. I had gone up to my little bachelor pad apartment with, you know, one couch and a mattress on the floor. And I was eating my TV dinners, because that's what you do when you're poor and you're a bachelor, right? You're just getting it out of the microwave. And I was scrolling through Facebook. It was pre-TikTok, or I'd probably have been on TikTok. I was scrolling through Facebook, and the phone rang, and it was my boss from my internship. And I answered, and she said, hey, I got to tell you something. So-and-so, that was another one of the managers in that department, he's getting a promotion, and so we have an opening, and I want to hire you. I want you to interview for the job. We want to hire you. This ordinary day, and then all of a sudden, bam, this extraordinary, unexpected moment happens. That was my first job out of college. It changed everything for me. It changed the trajectory of my life. On just a normal, ordinary day, I was in my ordinary apartment and just eating my ordinary frozen Stouffer's lasagna. And then that happens. You've had that experience, right? Or I think about when we found out about each of our kids, especially Charlotte, my youngest. You know, the day that I found out that Harrison, my wife, was pregnant with our oldest, or we found out Aaron was going to be ours to adopt. And for us, we thought we were done after those two. And when we found out about Charlotte, we were at a family camp. We were at a campground, and we had been swimming in a creek earlier that day, and we'd come back to the room, and we thought we were done with kids. That's how it usually happens, isn't it? We'd had a yard sale the week before and literally sold everything except for the baby bed. I'm talking the changing table, the stroller, the bibs, the everything, the bottles. It was all gone, and I get a Facebook message from Aaron's birth mother. I'm pregnant again, and I want you and your family to raise this little girl. Changed everything. Just an ordinary day, and then bam, that moment, that encounter, that unexpected happens, and it changes everything. Can't imagine, I can't imagine now that day not happening. And you've had those experiences, right? Oftentimes, those are the God moments. But sometimes God is trying to encounter you and me, and we might even miss it because we think, well, wait, no, I'm too ordinary. I'm in too ordinary of a place. This is not where God is going to show up. And in fact, what I want you to see from the prequel to the Christmas story, before Bethlehem, before the star, before the angels, before the wise men, is that there's some divine encounters that happen. What's a divine encounter? It's an encounter with the God of the universe. It's when God shows up and intersects, maybe even interrupts your life. And that is when he often shows out the most. So we'll say it this way. If you have your notes, you can write this down. If you don't, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible. You can follow along there, because here's what I want you to remember, if nothing else today, that divine encounters disrupt the ordinary to introduce you and me to the extraordinary. Or maybe to introduce into our lives the extraordinary, the supernatural, the thing that only God could do, the thing that only could be explained by God interrupting my life, even disrupting my life. But here's what we often misunderstand. We think it's only going to happen when I'm at the spiritual mountaintop, when I'm in the midst of, I have to be at church, or I have to be a super spiritual person. I have to be able to preach or to sing. I have to be able to know all the Bible answers. I have to make sure my life is all cleaned up and all figured up first. And I'm none of those things. I'm just ordinary, or I'm just in the routine of life in an ordinary place. And what you're going to see from the prequel to the Christmas story is you're right where God wants to intersect with you, right where God will come. And if you'll allow him to disrupt the ordinary, that's where he can introduce you to something extraordinary, supernatural, and life-changing. Here's how I want you to see that. Again, go to your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 1. If not, use that app, that website that I just gave you. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. It's right before Bethlehem, Luke chapter 2, the Charlie Brown story. And there's a couple of prequels to this before Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem, before Jesus would be born, before the angels would sing, before the Magi would come a couple years later, and all the stuff. There's some divine encounters. There's actually one with one of Mary's relatives. Her name's Elizabeth. Her husband's name is Zechariah. They're in their 60s, never had any children. And when Zechariah, who's a priest, he goes into the temple for kind of his once-in-a-lifetime chance to be in making the sacrifices and the offerings, he gets a word from God through an angel, through a messenger, that your wife, who's been barren, who's in her 60s, is about to give birth. Do y'all know what Zechariah does? He laughs at God. Like, sometimes God's ideas for you and me are hilarious. They don't make sense. And he's like, have you seen my lady? Like, I mean, yes, she looked good once upon a time, but she ain't gonna have children. She never has, and now her time has passed. I'm sure if any of you are in your 60s, or maybe you have parents in their 60s, if your 60-some-year-old mom called you and said, hey, good news, I'm pregnant, you'd be like, oh, call the home. She's ready, right? Like, it's time. So I can imagine, like, I empathize with Zechariah. But here's the thing, is this was part of God's plan, because their baby would be John the Baptist, who would be a little older than Jesus, who would prepare the way for Jesus, as we just sang about. But now Mary doesn't know this yet. So Mary is just ordinary. You're going to see that in a detail here. Mary's just living her ordinary existence, her ordinary life, when this happens right here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read a few verses together. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, again, Mary doesn't know this yet. You and I do because we got to read the story. But God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. And man, the power of God's so amazing. Look what happens, right? So I'm just going to keep going and we'll let them figure that out. Life's good. Yeah, that's not a good advertisement for LG, is it? No. Yeah, we're going to go Vizio or something next time. Here's what's interesting about this one phrase. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. You and I read that. We've become so normalized with the story. We've seen the Christmas plays and the Christmas pageants, and we've got the Christmas angel on top of our tree. That one phrase is a game changer. Let me tell you why. Because I've read this 1,000 times and never paid attention to two words in it that really are the most important. And these two words that I'm going to show you, why they're so important, is this is what separates our faith from every other faith in the world. This is what separates Christianity from all of the imposters, I would say. And I don't say that judgmentally. I just believe what this shows us is there's only one true faith that gets you to God. And here's why. Because only in our faith does God come to man. Every other world religion is man's attempt to get to God. And right here we see it in the prequel. That Gabriel comes to Mary, not because Mary asked for it, not because Mary was working for it, not because Mary checked boxes 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that made her eligible to have an angel come talk to her. And it wasn't because the angel decided, this is who I should go speak to. Why did the angel come to Mary? God sent the angel. This is the first one of the first glimpses at the incarnation of Jesus. That this is who our God is. Going all the way back to that prophecy we talked about last week, way back in Genesis, that God would send the answer. God would leave heaven and he would step down into this earth. God would come to man. Man doesn't have to work his way or her way to God. He comes to us. And here, Mary gets to experience that. That God sends Gabriel, but first notice what it tells us. Now, Luke's giving us some details. Who's Luke? He was a doctor, who's a very smart, educated guy, spent some time with Jesus, and after Jesus' resurrection, 30-some years after this story, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they would all write down their versions of what happened. And Luke gives us another unique detail. First, he wants us to know God sent the angel. This is the incarnation. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a glimpse of that, the precursor to that. But look at where God sent Gabriel. To Nazareth. Now, again, we don't live in ancient Israel. So we go, okay, what's the deal? This is a big deal. Because Nazareth was nothing. Nazareth was a nobody. If this was written in the Redneck International Version in 2025, it might say this, and God sent the angel Gabriel to Bucksnort, Tennessee. All right? Or I don't even know. Like, you pick Cowpens, South Carolina. The Bat Cave, you ever driven 40 to Asheville? There's Bat Cave, North Carolina. Like, and there's nothing there. That's what Nazareth was, ordinary. In fact, later in scripture, we would even read that the people would say this when they found out Jesus was from Nazareth. What good comes from Nazareth? It wasn't a town or a community with prophetic prestige. In other words, there'd been no prophecies about Nazareth. There'd been no great leaders come up out of Nazareth. There was nothing that should be special. And by the way, Jerusalem's not far down the road. Why wouldn't the angel show up to Jerusalem? It's the epicenter of faith. Because Nazareth was ordinary. And in Nazareth, in this ordinary place that nobody really cares about, is a virgin named Mary. Ordinary. Now, there's a lot about this, and if you would listen faster, we'd get further. But and Mary, there's so much about her culturally. Number one, did you hear I said her? In this culture, the fact that a female is getting to hear from God blew all of the preconceived notions. Women shouldn't be the ones getting to hear from God. An angel should come to a man. And an angel should come to an educated man. He should come to a Jew. He should come to the priest. But no, that's not how God works. God works through the ordinary, the least expected. And this virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, giving us details, but listen to this. But Joseph was a descendant of King David. Now, there's one obvious reason why Luke gives us this detail. It's to remind us this is fulfilling a prophecy, another one of those prophecies we talked about last week, that from the lineage of David would come the Messiah. So here, Joseph being Jesus' adopted father on earth, fulfilling that from the lineage of David would come the family of Jesus, but I think there might be a second reason. We don't get any kind of qualifier for Mary. We don't get her credentials. We don't see what family she's from. We don't see what lineage she's from. We don't, nothing special about her, but there is Joseph. It's almost as if maybe Luke's wanting us to see the comparison, that she was even more ordinary than her soon-to-be husband. But yet, here's what I think we can take from this. In this ordinary no-name town with an ordinary no-name girl, that's where God sends his messenger for a divine encounter. What can we take from that? I think it could be this right here, that ordinary places are ripe for divine encounters. And I just want you to let that sink in for a minute and maybe even think with me, why would that possibly be the case? That it's in the ordinary that you might be most ready for the extraordinary, for God to show up, for God to do something, for God to speak, for God to move. And could it simply be this, that if God moves in the ordinary, if God uses the ordinary and something amazing happens, only he gets the credit for it. If Mary ends up giving birth to the Son of God, and she'll tell you in a moment, there's another challenge to that, and it actually comes true, and it's from Nazareth, where nothing good comes from Nazareth, that can only be God. Mary didn't have the credentials or qualifications. Joseph didn't. The Nazareth doesn't produce these kind of things. That could only be God. That's why one of my prayers for our church from the very, very beginning has been, God, do something so great. It's on the wall at each of our campuses. Do something so big. Only you get the credit for it. If it's based on a person's talents or how good the music is or how great the productions are, then God, that's what can draw a crowd. We don't want to just draw a crowd, God. We want you to do something so big, only you get the credit for it, that we have to stand back and say, we couldn't have done that. Only God could have done that. Keep us ordinary, Lord, so that when the extraordinary intersects, it's obvious that it was only you. So for your life, what does this mean? It means if you find yourself the ordinary kid at school, the ordinary family on the block, the ordinary Christ follower, and you don't think you have the credentials or the qualifications to do much, you're right where God wants to use you and maybe just have you experience a divine encounter. Because in that moment, the contrast between you and the divine is massive. So for Mary, that's where she finds herself. Gabriel appears to her and he says this, "Greetings, favored woman." Now, you've heard this phrase before probably, it's sung about, it's taught about, but the word here literally means one who receives grace. Now, we've talked a lot about grace over the years. What is grace? Well, grace is getting the opposite of what I deserve. So in this moment, what Mary understood in this simple phrase that we might miss is what the angel is saying to her is, hello, woman who's getting the opposite of what you deserve. You don't deserve to hear from God right now, but you're getting it. And you and I need to know that when we receive grace, that's what we're receiving. We're receiving the opposite of what we deserve. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve second chances. Yet God gives it to us anyway. And that's how we are also favored. It's not that God chose her and said, you're my favorite. You've earned this. You deserve this. It's actually quite opposite. You don't deserve this, yet God is here anyway. You're ordinary, yet you're getting the opposite of ordinary. You're getting extraordinary. And then he tells her, the Lord is with you. And again, with her age, with her background, with her gender, this is not what she would be expecting to hear. Are you here for my dad? Did you think Joseph was going to be here? Wait, you're talking to me? You said favored woman, so I actually think so. And you're telling me that the Lord is with me? Well, look at Mary's not honest. This is where the Bible's honest. Her natural reaction, confused and disturbed. I'd say that she was. Because again, we have so dumbed this down, and I've talked about this every year, but we think that Christmas, like when it talks about angels, it's the cute little girl with tinsel on her head that walks down the aisle wearing a sheet at church, right? And it's cute, and we take our pictures, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what angels look like. Angels would be terrifying. First of all, the glory of God would terrify us. Like if the angels showed up in this room right now, these lights don't stand a chance. The cameras would be blown out. Like the glory and the radiance of God in that moment that comes just from one of his messengers would blow our minds. It would be terrifying. And then this glorious moment speaks to you, a woman, that you don't deserve this according to culture. You haven't earned this. You're ordinary. Your town is not even on the map. And yet God says to you, you are favored and the Lord is with you. She was confused and even disturbed. And when God encounters you and you're ordinary, you will be confused and disturbed too. I remember when I had that clear recognition from God, Rodney, you're going to quit your job, the job I just told you about in NASCAR, and you are going to go do ministry and you're going to start churches for people far from God. Not for church people. We're not going to start churches that help people who already know Jesus to just know him better because this church has better music, better kids, better programs, better Bible studies, better. No, you're going to start a church that exists to create a place for people far from God to experience Jesus. That confused me and disturbed me. I'd never gone to a church like that. Why would I leave this job? Who's going to do it with me? We're going to start in a house? I've never gone to church in a house. It was all bizarre. It was all weird. I'm 26 years old. I don't have my seminary degree yet. I'm not old enough to do this. I'm an ordinary guy with a public relations training. Like, how am I going to do this? It was confusing and disturbing for me, and I guarantee you it'll be confusing and disturbing for you. Maybe for you it's not going to be a vocation, but hey, God says it's time for you to walk across the street and talk to that neighbor. It's time for you to share your story with that person that you work in the cubicle next to. Hey, it's time for you to volunteer and serve with your local church and you don't think you have anything to offer. It's time for you to be generous and give, but you look at the budget and it doesn't look like that the math is mathing. The list could be, it's infinite. But here's what I know. You'll be like Mary, likely. When the divine encounter happens and God shows up and God moves and God calls and God challenges, confused and disturbed, go back, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think, what could this even mean? Doesn't make sense. What could this even mean? How could this even be possible? I've never heard something like this. If someone had been in the room with her, you know what she'd say? Do you see this? Do you hear this? Am I crazy? Because I can't believe that this is what's going to be happening to me. And here's what I want you to know, is oftentimes, now we can see it, is divine encounters are often confusing before they are comforting. Like, we think that God's going to show up and instantly it's comforting. No, God's going to call you and challenge you. He's going to call our church and challenge our church. He's going to call your family and challenge your family to something only he could get the credit for it. It's not going to make sense on paper. It's going to be confusing. It's going to be outside of the box. It's going to challenge you to do things you've never done before. It's going to challenge you to stop things you never thought you would stop. It's going to challenge you to go places you never thought you would go. And every step is going to be another challenge and another challenge. And I can promise you, when God shows up, it's often confusing before it's comforting, but yet it also is comforting because the angel doesn't leave Mary right there in that moment. Here's what I love about the story of many different things is when Mary's going, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. Why is an angel talking to me? By the way, her age, she's likely a very young teenager. Some estimate as young as 12. That's kind of strange. Maybe she's as old as 16, but somewhere in that very young age. So I'm a young girl from a know-nothing town, a family nobody knows about. God has sent his angel to me. He says I'm favored. She's confused and disturbed. None of this makes sense. So listen to what the angel, speaking on behalf of God, says. This is where you see the heart of the Father. And that if you're here today and you're like, this whole thing freaks me out. I'm new to church, new to faith. Why are we standing? Why are we singing? Why am I singing love songs to a God I can't see? All this is confusing and disturbing. Or maybe you hear me challenging you to give, to share, to serve, to minister, to witness, to be a missionary, and it all is freaking you out. Listen to what the angel says. Don't be afraid, Mary. That's the heart of your Father. And isn't that what a father says first in response to fear? Like, that's how we know that Mary was real. She was ordinary. She's afraid. In fact, every time you see an angel show up in scripture, you're going to see this type of response first. Don't be afraid. Fear not. When the women would come to the tomb after Jesus' resurrection, what does the angel say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Because that's what a loving father sees on his children's face when something's confusing, something doesn't make sense. If you've ever been a parent and had little kids during a thunderstorm, and in the middle of the night, there's a storm, and you're sleeping. Anybody love sleeping through storms? I love sleeping through storms, but kids can get terrified, and you have that moment where you wake up, and it's children of the corn. There's a face staring at you. Have you had that before? And you're like, oh, baby, what's wrong? And it's like, Dad, I'm scared. What does a loving father or loving mother do? Oh, come here, baby, don't be afraid, right? It's going to be okay. So God, the loving Father, sees Mary's fear. God, the loving Father, will see your fear when you're challenged or called or you step out in faith to do something. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For you have found favor with God. Again, this encounter that you're experiencing, this calling that's coming on you is the opposite of what you deserve, but it's not yours. It's from God. Don't be afraid. And here's what hers specifically was. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Look at the next verse. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. That's pretty bold, right? That's pretty amazing. So marry this little girl in this little town. Not even Bethlehem. It's not, oh, little town of Bethlehem. It's, oh, little town of Nazareth. What are you talking about? I'm going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the King of Israel forever. His reign will have no end. And then look at Mary's honest response. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Now, what's interesting is this may not be the best translation, because if we read this wrong, it sounds like she's skeptical. Like she's saying this can't happen because I'm a virgin. What she actually says, and the translation would be better, is this: how will this happen? She actually asks a question that says, okay then, I believe you. I just have a question. Can you tell me the plan? I believe you that this is going to happen. I trust you that this is going to happen. But here are the things that don't make sense on paper. Primarily, I'm a virgin. So my mom taught me about the birds and the bees. There's some things that have to happen before a woman can have a child. How will this happen? Because I'm a virgin. What I love about that is she shows us something that's required for divine encounters, for God to speak in our lives, for God to move. And it's that divine encounters require trust before understanding. This is where we often miss it. Hey, but God, I need to understand it all first before I take the step of trust. I need to understand how the budget's gonna work out before I step out and give generously. I need to understand how all these things work systematically before I give my life to Jesus. I need to understand, is that friend or that neighbor or relative going to say yes if I invite them to come to church with me? I need to know that before I risk it all and make the invitation. I need to know, am I going to succeed at that new thing that I try before I try it? I need to know that, God, before I listen to your call. Thankfully, Mary doesn't say, I gotta have all that figured out. She's just willing to say, I know it's going to happen. So as I step into this, can you tell me more? Can you show me more? How will this happen? She chose trust before she understood. And I wonder if God might be leading some of you. Maybe you're on the early stages of your faith, and the first step to trust over understanding is just give Jesus your life. You have more questions than answers. You're not sure how this is gonna all work out. What's it gonna mean for your future? And maybe the first step God wants for you is trust. The image that always comes to mind for me, again, just being a dad, is seeing all three of my kids learn to swim. And there's that moment where, as a dad, and I'm just one of those dads, like, throw them in, sink or swim. It's time to shine, baby, you know, see what happens, right? But in all reality, there's been a moment with every one of my kids where I've gotten in the deep end with them. And I'm like, you're gonna walk off that diving board and you're just gonna jump in. I know you're ready. Now, here's the thing about a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old. They have zero understanding of how the physics of swimming works, right? I don't sit down with them on the chair on the side of the pool and pull out a whiteboard and draw diagrams and formulas. And so here's what's gonna happen. As you kick, there's this coefficient of buoyancy that's gonna happen, and it's gonna keep your head above water, and that would be useless, right? They don't need to understand anything. They need to trust that dad's in the deep end with me, and if I start to struggle, he's gonna get me. They need to trust that dad believes I can do this, so I'm gonna jump in and I'm just gonna, he said, kick my feet as hard as I can kick them and it'll keep my head above water. He said, keep my arms moving and I'll get to the side of the pool. I'm just gonna jump in and trust him. I don't understand how this works. It's like this afternoon, I'm gonna leave here and get an opportunity. I'm flying to Denver to have meetings with more church plants that you guys don't even know that you are helping to impact all around the country. And when I get on that plane, I have zero understanding of how a metal tube weighing millions of tons stays in the air. I don't even like to think about it, do you? All I'm gonna do is trust that thing is gonna work, right? I don't think Frontier Airlines has ever had a crash, so I'm good. I'm gonna trust, I don't need to understand. I'm gonna get on the plane, buckle my seatbelt, and trust that somebody has the understanding that I'll never have. And what Mary does here is the exact same thing. How will this happen? How are you going to do it? I'm just curious, I trust you, but I don't understand. And I wonder if you're willing to trust God before you understand. Because in the intersection of our ordinary and God's extraordinary, there are going to be a lot of questions. And if you have to understand first, you're going to miss the divine encounter. But if we step out and trust first, the understanding will come. Because again, he's the loving Father. He's not the Father that says, because I told you so. So he answers Mary's question. Gabriel, the voice of God, the representative of heaven here, says, okay, good question. Here's how. It's the last piece and we'll be done. The way that this is going to work out for you, the way that you, a virgin, on paper, yep, doesn't work, but you're choosing trust over understanding, here's what's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I'm not doing anything. You're not doing anything. This is a divine encounter. God's going to do it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and say this word right here with me, and the power, say it like you are not at a golf course, and the power of the Most High. This is that the commander of heaven's armies, the one who spoke and light pierced the darkness, the one who spoke and the mountain ranges formed up out of the oceans, that Most High God, the power of that Most High God will overshadow you. I did a little digging into that word. You know what that word is there? It's this word that's like a cloud that overtakes you. The only way I can think of this is a good East Tennessee fog. We've had a couple of those lately, right? You ever gotten out, you pull out of your garage or walk outside, you go to the school bus, and all you see everywhere you look is just fog. You know why? Because you're in the midst of a cloud. So some scholars believe that Luke is using this word because it harkens back to the Old Testament cloud of the tabernacle, that they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. But for us at least, I know this. It's this idea of I don't see the cloud coming and it's separate from me, but I am in the middle of the cloud. It's the fog. If I go forward, there's cloud. If I look behind me, there's cloud. And when I breathe in, I'm breathing in cloud. When I breathe out, I'm breathing out cloud. I'm just surrounded by cloud. That's how God's going to do this, Mary. You are going to be overshadowed, surrounded by, encompassed by the power of God. Now, if she's really absorbing this, she's going, well, I guess if he can speak and light comes into darkness, he can make me a baby. I guess if he can speak and mountain ranges pop up out of the oceans, I can have a baby. The power of the Most High God is going to do this, not you. You're going to be overtaken by his Spirit. So the baby will be born, listen to this, will be holy. Now, I've never thought about this detail either. Now, my divine encounter with God is not going to be him telling me I will immaculately conceive. That would be super weird, right? I'm pretty quite confident. No, I'm 100% sure your divine encounter with God is not going to be immaculate conception. I say a few teenagers have tried that one over the years, right? But that's not true. But for you and for me, the result will be the same. Hear me out. The way that Mary would know that this baby was the result of her divine encounter is the baby will be holy. The baby will be set apart. This baby will not be of you, of your handwork, of your handiwork. The baby will not be because of anything you've done. It will be so obvious as this child grows up and he's teaching in the temple and he's raising the dead to life and he's giving sight to the blind that your child, Mary, is not because of you, definitely not because of Joseph. It could only be God because he's holy. He's set apart. And for you and for me, we'll know our divine encounter is from God because the result of that encounter will be holiness. It'll be set apart. It'll be pure. It won't be selfish ambition. It won't be patting me on the back or you on the back. It won't be, hey, look how great I am because God called me to it and this is what I produced. It'll be holy. Your baby will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. Hey, your divine encounter will be holy. And people will look at it and say, that's something only God could do. That's not because of Rodney. That's not because of One Life. That's not because of you. That's God. And what's more, the angel said, your relative Elizabeth, see, Mary doesn't know this detail like you do, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. The angel's saying, why did you ever doubt? Why did your family ever doubt? The word of God never fails. So Mary's response, and then we're done, to all of this. Now, this is a lot to absorb. I hope that the angel was pacing this, all right? Like, give her a moment, angel, Gabriel. Like, give her a second. And Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. Now, the servant word here should be bond servant. It's not a reluctant servant. It's not an obligatory servant like you purchased me and I'm chained to you. This is a bondservant's willing to go. Sign me up. I am there. I am the Lord's bondservant. So may everything you have said about me come true. And in that moment, what we see from her is a total surrender. Do you notice she hasn't answered all of her questions yet, though? I'm sure she has plenty. What's Joseph going to think? Is he going to believe me when there's two blue lines or whatever on the test? And I tell him, I promise, there's not another man. Is he going to believe me? What are my parents going to think? What's my church going to say? And even if I get past that, you told me my son would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. At what age am I going to lose him? At what age do I need to start worrying? Is it going to hurt me and my family? Am I going to have other children? What about his siblings? How are we going to provide? I'm young. We're not even married yet. How are we going to provide for a baby? I'm sure she had lots of questions, but before she got all of them answered, she said, sign me up. I am the Lord's bondservant. May everything you say about me come true. And notice at that point of total surrender, the angel leaves. It's as if that's enough. Step one is complete. Now your father will walk with you through this. There will be more divine encounters, Mary. Joseph's about to have one. You're going to have divine encounter after divine encounter. Angels are going to show up. These magi are going to show up. A star is going to appear. Your mind is not done being blown. But for today, because of your total surrender to the power of God, you have let God be God. Go to the next slide. Because of your total surrender to the power of God, you have let God be God. And that is the challenge as we wrap up for you and for me. Is if we don't completely surrender, saying, God, I'll let you be God. Let your power be the one that's in charge. None of this makes sense. How am I going to give my life to you and follow you? I don't know. How am I going to give you the first of my best? I don't know. How am I going to be a missionary to my friends, my family, my relatives? I don't know. How am I going to figure out all of these things I'm not so sure about with my faith yet? I don't know. But when I totally surrender to the power of God and trust him before I understand, then God gets to be God, not me. As long as I'm trying to understand first, I'm God. As long as I'm seeking comfort before I have the confirmation of his calling, I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to call the shots. But what Mary gives us an example of here is total surrender. I'll follow you. I don't know what's coming next, but I'll follow you and I'll let you be the God of this. I'll let you drive it. I'll let you be in charge and I won't try to control it. And in that, she gives us the blueprint for how, as we started, going back to the bottom line, divine encounters disrupt the ordinary to introduce the extraordinary. Her life has just been interrupted, maybe even disrupted. But her total surrender is now allowing her heavenly Father to be God. And what would come from this was the Savior of the world. Could you imagine if she resisted? Could you imagine if she refused? If she rebelled? And I wonder for you and for me, what might God be calling you to? What might the divine encounter be for you? And you've been afraid to say, do you see that? And it might simply be God's calling you to step up and lead your family. God's calling you to step up and be generous. God's calling you to walk across the room and talk to that person. God's calling you to lead that microchurch. God's calling you to volunteer and teach those kids about Jesus. God's calling you, maybe here's the challenge, to invite somebody to come with you for the Christmas services in 9 days on the 23rd and 24th. You might be the divine encounter someone else needs. You can probably think of the person or the people who introduced you to Jesus through an invitation or through a relationship. And what if God's calling you to be that divine encounter? Say, hey, come experience Jesus with me. Will you do it? Will you have total surrender? Will you let it disrupt your ordinary life? Will you stop everything and pause for a moment to trust that God might have the extraordinary in line for you? So what do we do with this? Well, let's do that as we pray together. Would you close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment? Here's what I think we do with this. I like at this point of our time together to always start with some type of confession. There's always something we can agree with God, right? About. So maybe your confession right now is simply this. Lord, I need to agree with you. I haven't seen the divine encounters that you want to have with me every day. I've missed them. I've simply not been looking. I've believed I'm too ordinary. I've believed I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what it could be for you, but would you maybe start with that, Lord? I've not seen divine encounters from you because maybe I've just not been open to it, aware of it, looking for it. God, I want to see your power all around me. I want to see your spirit moving all around me. I want you to interrupt my ordinary for the supernatural. Would you tell him that? Maybe you've been afraid to be used by God to disrupt someone else's ordinary, and that's where you say right now, God, would you use me? Ask him to give you the names and faces of people that you could be the divine encounter that leads them to faith, that leads them to experience Jesus. But it's going to require you to have total trust. It's going to require you to step into faith before you know what the outcome will be. And I want you to imagine with me, if we have a church of 400 or 500 people that say, that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to let God be God. I'm going to learn from Mary and the story of Mary that when I just let God be God, something holy comes from it. When I just let God be God, something so great, only he can be the one to receive the credit for it. That's what happens. I tell you, that's a challenge for our church, y'all, because we can you know, plan things, we can program things, we can try to, you know, attract crowds. That's actually the easy part. We can't be God. So what is God calling us to? What is God leading us to? What is he trying to get us to do that only he could get the credit for it? That's what I want to pray for. I want you to pray for that in your life and your family, and then we're going to sing about it. Spirit, come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven in. Like, do you mean these words? Be careful, because God will answer if you do. Let's ask him to do it. Jesus, that's our prayer. Our prayer is that when we see, my prayer for everyone here, that when we see Mary, we think of her story, we read her story, Lord, that you would take us to that place where we would have a divine encounter with you that changes everything. But what it really changes is our hearts to being open to total surrender, total trust, total abandon for you to be God. I don't have to be God anymore. I never was anyway. God, convict us where we try to be in control. Convict us where we try to call the shots. And lead us to trust you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All of us said, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing about that before we go.